Well, we've been talking for a few weeks now about how do we grow, how do we change, and last week we looked at how God often uses disruption. He uses tension in our lives to get our attention, and I had you reflect, and we looked back on maybe there's seasons in your life when you grew in your faith, you grew in your relationship with God, you developed in your relationships with other people. And for many of us, looking back, as great as that growth was and that season was that we can see now, in the moment, we actually found that there was some tension. And maybe we were confused and there was some disorientation and there was a struggle for many of us. And what we found is that God often uses that to wake us up. I mean, we all say that we want to grow, but then most of the time we choose the status quo. Like we choose the path of least resistance and therefore we stay the same. And so from time to time, God does kind of wake us up to get our attention and to get us moving into new territory. Now, I want to look at this from a different angle entirely this morning, because when it comes to growth, what we are really after, what we're really aiming for as Christians, it isn't just a little bit of self-improvement. It's actually not simply marginal progress. Our goal, get this, is to become like Jesus. That's our goal. Like the end result of God's working in our lives, that's not measured by how smoothly our lives go. It's not measured by how successful we are. It's based on a very specific agenda that God set for us a long time ago. God's goal is to recreate in you and in me the character of Jesus. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's the goal. He has this phrase, this line from his letter to the Galatians, "until Christ is formed in you." So that's what God is working to accomplish in you and me, to make us more like his Son, Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that you're supposed to go around wearing a robe and sandals and to grow a beard and to basically add verily, verily to the beginning of all your sentences. That's not what this is talking about. He wants us to become like Jesus. In other words, it's not enough to just believe in Jesus. That's where a lot of us, and that's a good thing, that's really important. But it's more than that. We're intended to be like him. And so what this means is that the goal for us as Christians is not simply to be, you know, a little bit nicer, a little bit kinder, a little bit more generous than we were before we met Jesus. We are to become like him in word and thought and deed, down to the core, down to our essence, and how we love God and how we submit to God and obey God and how we love each other, how we treat each other, how we talk about each other, how we talk to one another. This is what it means to be a disciple. When Jesus calls somebody to follow him, this is the intention. This is the end game, the end goal, which raises all kinds of questions. The first one for me being, is that really even possible? Like if you grasp the vision of where we're supposed to go, it should raise the question, is that, because that's a pretty high bar. Would you agree? And we want to know, does anyone ever get there? And more importantly, do I have any hope at all of ever getting there? Is that possible for you? I mean, in your actual real life, not just here on Sunday. And I'm of the opinion that most Christians deep down, we actually don't think it is. I mean, not really. I mean, yes, it's a nice Christian idea or ideal or whatever, but it's not meant to be realized, especially for like an ordinary person like myself. Because we look at the life and the teaching of Jesus. You think about things like the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says some crazy things like turn the other cheek and love your enemies. He says it's not just your actions, but your thoughts. Your motives matter just as much. He says that what we do for the least of these, we do for him. He says that he really does intend for us to live righteous, holy lives. And Jesus, this isn't just talk for him. He actually lives this stuff out. And so what we do is we go, huh, my life doesn't look as much like Jesus as I would hope. And I'm not convinced that I'll ever come close to that. And some of us, if we're honest, we'd say, I don't know that Christ has been formed in me. I mean, what are the chances that I'll ever be conformed or aligned to the image of God's Son? And so what do we do? What many of us do is we say, well, given that lack of low probability, I guess the most important thing is that I'm saved by grace. Right? I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. And so what many of us do is we create a new category, one where salvation is pretty much the only goal. And all that other stuff, and okay, yes, be nice and along the way, try. But being transformed, becoming like Jesus down to our core, that for many of us becomes an optional afterthought. Now, this is a problem. Because when you look at what Jesus says, when you look at what he taught and what he demonstrated, you realize it's out of sync. Like we've got a tension here. I think where we are today, we have a couple of different options, but we have to decide which route we're going to take. And so this is a major fork in the road that we come to. And the direction that you choose has all kinds of implications for your experience of the Christian life. What that is to you, what that means to you, what that looks like. And so option one, here's the first option. What do we do with this call to become like Jesus in this apparent tension of like, is that even possible? Option number one is to go ahead and say, Jesus commands the things that he does because he actually wants us to do them. That's a scary thought, isn't it? That he was being serious? That Jesus was showing us what the life of God, the life of the kingdom of God looked like. And he kept insisting the whole time that that was present and available in a real way to us. That he's showing us what that looks like in practice and inviting us to experience that ourselves, in our context, in our relationships, in our world. When you read through the Sermon on the Mount, some people call it Jesus' Kingdom Manifesto. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And that seems to be, for all the world, what Jesus is actually saying. That he didn't just come to save us or to get us into heaven, as important as those things are. Jesus came to demonstrate in flesh and blood, a brand new way of being a human. And then he said to us, will you trust me enough to follow my example into this life, the life of the kingdom, the life of God? So I think most of us could probably get on board with this, right? That Jesus says these things because he wants us to do them. Here's the problem, and this leads to the fork in the road. Jesus, in the middle of teaching us in concrete, practical ways, like as tangible as possible, in the middle of this, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says something that has tripped us up for centuries. Are you ready for it? And you have to think about the context, because it's not just that he says it, it's where he says it. In Matthew 5, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And that has confounded good Protestants ever since. People who believe that we're saved by grace and not by our own righteousness or accomplishments. See, what's happening is up till now, we're with him on the stuff he says about money and our enemies. And I mean, we think he might actually mean the things that he said. But Jesus, into that mix, within that context, he says, oh yeah, and your righteousness needs to go beyond that of the Pharisees. So, option number one. He says the things he does because he means it, like literally. Option one then means Jesus wants us to be like him, including, because you can't just pick and choose, including having a righteousness that goes beyond the Pharisees. I mean, if anything, he emphasizes that. He's like, for I tell you, in light of everything that I've just said, let me tell you something. And then he says that. So option one, suddenly, it's not looking so good, is it? It's If you have any theological background at all, I know not all of us do, that raises some serious tensions, which leads to the second choice, and I think this is perhaps more common, actually. We say, and again, just look at the Sermon on the Mount. Well, I could never live like that. It's just too, it's not practical. Have you ever heard somebody say that about something Jesus taught? It's not practical. It can't be done. Okay, but why does he say it? Why does he tell us to do these things? Okay, I know. He tells us these things because it's kind of a trick. It's a game. Jesus is trying to show us that we'll never be able to live like him because God's standard is way, you know, for righteousness. That's way too high for us. And so we might as well just accept his grace and be content with the fact that we are forgiven sinners. Because you look at the Pharisees, and they're the most righteous people of their day. I mean, they followed all the religious laws to a T. I mean, you think you could have done that? No, I would have. That would have failed day one. I would have been out. And Jesus clearly says that even with them, it's not enough. So I know, Jesus must be showing us that it's impossible, that we shouldn't even try, that our only hope is to accept him and this righteousness and our right. I don't know about all that, but just grace, right? And then we bring in some things Paul says, and we grab a verse from Isaiah about our righteousness being, you know, worthless, and we're off and running. You know what the funny thing about this is? If Jesus really meant, if this was a game, if he was saying, hey, I'm telling you this so that you'll give up before you start, because it's impossible, if that's what he meant, he actually picked some bad examples. And what I mean is, the things that Jesus teaches, for the most part, are not impossible. Jesus doesn't say, I want you to flap your arms and fly like a bird. That would be impossible. Instead, Jesus says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him a second. Is that impossible? No, it's difficult, but it is doable. Jesus doesn't say, I want you to count the grains of sand on the seashore. We'd have a problem. He says, I want you to pray for those who persecute you. Difficult, but possible. Jesus doesn't say, I command you to like everybody. I mean, forget that. What he does say is, I don't want you to murder anyone, even in your heart. How many of you have not thought about murdering anyone in the past 5 minutes? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. This would be a good time to raise your hand, just anyway, because otherwise we're worried about you. That's not an impossible task. Now, going the rest of the week that way, that might be another story. But you've done that for 5 minutes. Maybe you've gone the whole morning and you've given it zero conscious thought or effort. So the stuff he's saying, it's not impossible. You go back to this verse that kind of causes the problems. For many Christians, we take this verse to mean, oh, forget it, it can't be done, the best have failed, you might as well stop trying. And I'm convinced that's an example of us reading our theology into Jesus' words. Because if you look at this verse in context, everything that comes before it and everything after it, and not just a few verses, like chapters, Jesus is not talking about earning salvation. That's not what this is about at all. And I know it's especially confusing, and we have almost no hope of getting this because it's so confusing. Because he uses the phrase, the kingdom of heaven. So he must be talking about heaven later after I die. When Jesus uses the phrase kingdom of heaven, and he uses it synonymously with kingdom of God, he is primarily not referring to life after death or heaven as we think of it. He's talking about what life with God looks like now, because that is breaking into this world. And he's really practical. It applies to how we pray and fast, that we don't make a show of it. It applies to our relationships and money and stuff and what we worry about. And I'm convinced that he means all of that. I'm convinced he actually means it, literally. And I think with just like everything around this verse, I think he's actually being literal. That it's not a trick. He's not trying to test us. He's not trying to see if we're good Protestants and our grace versus works, if we're going to fall for that trap. He's not trying to confound anybody. We actually make this way more complicated than it is. So here's what I think Jesus is saying in our language. And see if this makes more sense. I think he's saying there is something about the righteousness. I think he's using the word in quotes. And that changes everything, doesn't it? There's something about the righteousness or the goodness of the Pharisees, of the religious people, that you had better go beyond if you want to experience life with me. And the reason that I know that, or I'm convinced of that, is because he defines their supposed righteousness right in the same context. He says, when they pray, what do? Well, they pray and they go on and on. It's a big show. Don't do that. And when they give to the poor, why do they do it? Well, they do it because they want to be affirmed and applauded and everybody thinks they're so great. Don't be like them, Jesus says. They're just doing it for the ratings. It's all external. So Jesus is simply saying, look where they are. You've got to push past external religion. You have to go beyond that because I'm actually after something more. And unless you understand that, you cannot open your heart and your life to what I want to do inside of you from the inside out. Now, I'm sorry if I lost some of you on that little detour. It's basically that, you know, after centuries of us misreading a few verses of Paul and then taking that misunderstanding and pasting it back onto Jesus, we end up in this place where tragically we miss the point of what he's saying. We take it to mean, well, I guess we shouldn't try because they're really righteous. And no, they weren't. It was all external. That's the point. And sadly, where this leads us, though, is you have lots and lots of Christians who believe then that actually being transformed, being like Jesus from the inside out, that that's an optional add-on to salvation or to heaven or whatever. So let's just agree for a minute that path one, that the reason we know it's possible is because Jesus calls us to this. We're told repeatedly that this is God's intention, which raises the next question, how do we get there? How do we experience this? And I want to spend today and then even more time next Sunday unpacking this. Jesus is trying to show us how we change, how we become like him. And he starts in an interesting place. And he says this, if God's plan for transformation, this is a paraphrase, if God's plan for transformation is going to get off of the ground, I'm going to need you to admit something really difficult about yourself. And this one thing has everything to do with you and me having a righteousness or a goodness or a religious life that goes well beyond that of the Pharisees. In Luke chapter 6, he says, verse 43, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So what Jesus is saying here is really simple, but it's incredibly profound. His argument is basically, when you look at a tree, you know what kind of tree it is. Like the outside is a reflection of the inside, its essence. You know that a tree can't be one thing on the outside and then something else. Do you know that? Think it's the same? And we know this is true. You recognize a tree by its fruit or leaves or the outside things. Of course, Jesus, though, isn't talking about trees. He's talking about us. And most of us, here's the challenge, what we will acknowledge as undeniable, as obvious about a tree, we'll actually deny about ourselves. Matt, are you saying I'm a tree? No, not at all. I'm saying that we tend to make a distinction between who we are on the outside and who we are on the inside. We tend to make a distinction between our behavior and how we identify ourselves. And Jesus, he gives one example of how this applies. He applies it to our words, but it applies to everything. He says, the words that come out of us are a reflection of what is in us. How do I know that? Because where else does it come from? It's a reflection of who we are inside. The things that come out of us in our words, our actions, our behaviors, it's like a giant mirror reflecting our true nature. And I'm telling you, we do not like to admit this, do we? No, we don't. When we mess up, when we say something cruel or harsh, when we get caught, what do we say? And we all do this. That wasn't me. Like, that was like an anomaly. And the thing is, that's really not, that's like outside of my character, right? I wasn't being myself. Have you heard anybody say that or caught yourself saying that? We try to create distance between what we did and our person. Here's an example. How many people here, by show of hands, have told lies? Raise your hand. Okay, we know the people who didn't raise their hand. Like, we know they are liars. Like, we know that for sure. But show of hands again, how many of you are liars? A little more hesitant there, right? Okay, I've told lies, but I'm not a liar. So what's the difference between someone who tells lies and someone who is a liar? And this is where we play some games, don't we? This is why we hesitate, and I understand there's a figure of speech and whatever, but it's an interesting game that we start to play. To be a liar means that we lie a lot, right? Well, how much is a lot? Like once a year? Once a month? Once a week? Every minute? What makes someone a liar versus somebody who just lies a lot? And let's make this weirder, and this is what we do. I mean, what is a lie, really? I mean, come on, if I stretch the truth a little bit, is that a lie? Like, if the truth is somehow back here and I kind of move it out and I exaggerate a little bit, is that lying? No, of course not. That's just exaggerating, right? Or how about this one? Do you work out? Okay. You can say everything to that question from, I have a gym membership, to I work out every single day. You can even do this. You can say, when I stand up, you can think, I stand quickly. Like I physically exert myself, like I stand with intention and purpose. And so therefore, yeah, I do, I work out. This is the kind of games that we play. And that is what religion often does. We think God wants me to be here, he wants me to look like this. And so even though that's not where I am, I'm gonna fake it. I'm gonna pretend, and I'm gonna try to segment, I'm gonna create two different categories. The first is what I want people to think I am and I'm like. And what I want them to think that I'm kinder and more generous and holier and closer to God than I really am. And then the second is our inner actual life. And there is a massive, massive separation many times. And people in Jesus' day, and in particular the religious leaders, had gotten really good at this. That was actually their definition of righteousness. So they demonstrated that over and over again. And Jesus repeatedly condemns them. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites. Do you hear that as a negative word? Right, we all hear that. Interestingly, that word hypocrite, it actually comes from first century. Jesus is borrowing from Roman, Greco-Roman culture. It's the Greek word, literally, for a Greek actor who stood on a stage and oftentimes wore a mask, but obviously pretended to be somebody they weren't. Because that's what you're doing. You're like a stage actor pretending to be a character. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Kind of like the thing about the tree, isn't it? The outside reflects what's on the inside. So focus on the inside. He goes on, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. He says, if you want to be transformed, there's no games. You got to be 100% honest, no pretending, honest with God, honest with yourself. You've got to admit what's on the inside. Ralph Waldo Emerson writes, what lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny matters compared to what lies within us. Again and again, Jesus shows us that God doesn't want to change what you do. At least that is not, your behavior is not what God is aiming at directly. Instead, he wants to change who we are. And the reason Jesus teaches the things that he does, again, difficult but not impossible, is because he's trying to get at our hearts. You realize if Jesus just wanted us to not murder people, he would have said this, like the commandments already say, don't murder. And the Pharisees could have taken that and the hundreds of other religious laws and said, check, we're doing all that, we've got it. But that's not what Jesus was after. So that is what Jesus meant when he told his disciples and us, that if we're going to experience the life of the kingdom, life with him, we have to have a righteousness that goes beyond that point. He meant that our religious life and our relationship with God, and it has to go beyond externals. It has to go beyond separating inner and outer life. We can't just manage the outside and mask what's going on the inside. Jesus wants to transform you and me from the inside. Which is why he says in this the murder example, don't even let bitterness and anger and hate take root in your heart so that then you have the desire to kill someone. Besides, as we all know, where does that action actually come from? From within. Unchecked, it overflows into our action. And I think that's what he's getting at with the tree. He's not saying you need to try hard to produce good fruit. That's not what he's saying. He's saying be the kind of tree where good fruit is the natural byproduct, where good fruit is like the only possible, it's the most natural thing in the world because it's who you are. It's what's in you. Jesus believed that transformation comes from the inside out, and not the outside in. And yes, if we're following him, that means we're going to change and probably change some behaviors and drop some and add some others. But it doesn't happen by focusing there. It happens by aiming deeper. And the rest is an overflow. Here's the challenge. Every step of the way, there is going to be a temptation for you and me to do exactly what the Pharisees did that Jesus condemned. And that's this, to take a shortcut. To find some shortcut to the end result so the outside looks good, but in the end, it's nothing but a facade. It's nothing but something that we prop up to look good, but underneath, there's nothing. It's empty. There is no substance. Here's another question. If we're supposed to really be like Jesus, not just believe in him, but become like him, okay, let's agree it's possible. How much effort is this going to take? Like, what role do we play in this? And who does the heavy lifting is my question. I mean, how much blood, sweat, and tears will it take for you to go from where you are with your habits and patterns and assumptions and temptations and secrets and whatever character flaws, whatever it is that makes you you, to go from that to a place where you have been conformed to the image of Jesus? How much effort? And I want to answer that in part today, but more next week. Paul says this repeatedly. He says things like, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We can all agree that that verb to clothe yourselves, that implies at least some action, at least something, right, on your part. Like your clothes don't just fly on you when you wake up. Like there's some agency that you have in that. Here's another one, and I'll just paraphrase this. And Paul goes on and on. He basically says, I want you to put off the old and put on the new. Put off falsehood, instead speak the truth. Don't let your anger lead you to sin. Get rid of bitterness, slander, malice. And instead put on, or instead be kind, be compassionate, forgive. And if that sounds like work, it's because it is. And these passages, I think, make it very clear that we have a significant role to play in our transformation. The Christian life is not passive. It's an active thing. There's intention required. The Christian life is not, hey, just give Jesus your life and accept his forgiveness for the cleansing of your sin and you're good. We're given agency. We're given an active role in resisting sin, resisting temptation, avoiding a number of things, and then also putting on, adding other things instead. Our transformation doesn't just magically happen. And this, again, the whole church history thing plays into this because we go, wait a minute, I thought we were saved by grace and we weren't supposed to earn anything. It was just a gift. There's nothing I could do. And that is true when it comes to salvation. That is true when it comes to grace and forgiveness. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about life with Jesus, and what that looks like. Dallas Willard says it this way: grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. That's a really good statement. Earning is an attitude, like I think I deserve and I'm going to get. Effort is an action. It's a response, you could even say, to grace, to what we've been given. What I want you to see today, though, is that God is interested in more than just our forgiveness, as important as that is. That's never been the end goal. The end goal is that he would have a kingdom of sons and daughters who reflect back to him and the world who he really is. That people would see the same thing in us. We have a significant role to play in our transformation. And here's probably the best verse along these lines. Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So he says, you and you and you and you work out because God works in. So which one is it? Yes, both. And the good news is that God is at work inside of us. He's working in your life. That's happening right now, even if you don't sense it or you don't know what that looks like. It's present tense and it's constant. And so when you're tempted or when you give into temptation, God is still at work. He won't quit or give up. But this also means that this process of developing the character of Jesus, the process by which God forms Christ within us and conforms us into his image, that depends in part by your willingness to cooperate. It does. And next week, we're going to look at the role of the Holy Spirit in our growth. Because while we do have a role to play, I'm convinced we actually don't do the heavy lifting. And I'm really excited about next week, and I hope you can come back. It's pretty much part two of this. And you can thank me for this, because this was going to be 90 minutes. And so I didn't think you wanted to do that. And so next week I want to get really practical. How can we cooperate with the Spirit? How can we engage in this partnership to end up at the goal that God has for us, to be conformed, to be like Jesus? And so we're going to talk like on a daily practical level. And I think for some of you next week, this might be the thing that makes it click for you, the Christian life. I mean, it could be for you the thing that helps you take a huge step forward in your faith. I think a lot of us will find this to be really freeing. But this week, and this may not seem like a big, you know, awesome conclusion or a huge takeaway or landing point, but we cannot go forward without this. God is trying to clothe you with his character. He doesn't just want you to believe in Jesus, as important as that is. His goal for you is that you would become like him. And some of you, maybe you've never thought of it that way, or maybe it's been a really long time. Many of us haven't actually wrestled with that is the end goal. And where am I in that process? We have to realize that God is not nearly as concerned with external things as we are in many ways. He's aiming at something else. He's mostly concerned about something else because he knows, what does he know that we don't? It all goes together. And if the inside of the tree is good, the fruit that it produces takes care of itself. I want you to know that God is trying to transform your heart and your character from the inside out. Because if you don't understand that that's what he's trying to do in your life, if you haven't grasped that that is his goal, guess what? We really slow down the progress, don't we? We make it way more difficult and way more time consuming. God's working to produce the character of Jesus in you, but that depends largely on your willingness to cooperate, on your willingness to give him something to work with. God's agenda for your life is that you would conform to Jesus. My question is, what is your agenda for you? Is your priority for you the same as God's? Can you just imagine for a second your potential? Just your potential if you were to work with him in this instead of trying to work around him. Yeah, the two of you, you and God, moving together in the same direction, I'm telling you, that would unleash just all kinds of new power and life in your relationship with him. All right, I want to give you a quick homework assignment. Is that okay for this week? So that we'll really be ready next week. Jesus says that a tree is known by its fruit. That you can't separate. Well, it's got this weird fruit on the outside, but something else on the inside. It comes from the inside. I want you to try your best to sit with that this week in your own life, which means I want you to observe your words and your actions and the stuff that comes out of you, okay? What I'm asking you to do this week is simply observe. Pay attention to what comes out of you when you're stressed or overwhelmed. What do you do when you're tempted? And particularly, pay attention when you mess up. When you lack self-control, when you get angry at someone, when you say something you regret, when you cross the line into excess, when you do something you're perhaps a bit ashamed of. Here's a big one. When you find yourself doing something just for the appearance. I'm asking you just to pay attention, to notice that. Is anything you find yourself doing or saying that, you know, you go, that's probably not like the character of Jesus coming out of me. I know you guys are like, man, he must have really high expectations for us, right, this week. I'm asking you to first notice, okay? And here's the good news when and or if that happens, okay? Here's the really good news. I'm not actually asking you to change or do anything differently yet this week, okay? So don't judge it when you notice that happening. Don't condemn it. Don't beat yourself up. Just stop and notice and go, look what I did there. Okay, don't say, this is important, don't say I'm terrible and why can't I get it together and I'm just the worst and I'll never get there. Just notice it and go, And let's just practice that, okay? That, ready? You notice something and then what do you say? Ready, all of us? Or whatever. Or you can do your own version. And here's the hard part, okay? So you got part one, here's part two. If that happens, and you go, resist the tendency or the temptation to say, well, that definitely wasn't me. I don't know where that came from. That was something else. That was definitely not me. Okay? I want you to resist that temptation. You're not beating yourself up. You're not condemning yourself. It's not about judgment. God accepts us as we are, right? Just go, And here's the second part. I guess I just learned something about myself. Let's say that second part. Ready? I guess I just learned something about myself. This is a pretty easy homework assignment, right? So let's just do the whole thing, the two parts to review. I guess I just learned something about myself. Ready? I guess I just learned something about myself. Listen, you can't use that on someone else, like your spouse or whoever. So you don't get to say, I guess I just learned something about you. Okay, that's not allowed. That's against the rules. That is forbidden. This is about us. That's the rule. And I'm telling you, if you will have the courage to take that step, to be honest with yourself, I guess I just learned something about myself. What's in there? What's within? If you have the courage, that's the hard part. That is the hard part. You are opening the door wide to some serious growth and transformation. You're opening the door. And if you will do that, you're going to be ready for the step that we have to get into next week. Would you stand with me? We'll pray. Father, help us this week to be honest with ourselves and honest with you. Help us just to even notice how much energy we put to propping up external appearances, maintaining some kind of religious, whatever it is. But help it just to sink in that you are after our hearts and the complete transformation of who we are from the inside out. That you want nothing less than us getting to a place where we have conformed. We've taken the shape of your Son, Jesus. So help us to notice ways and areas where that's not the case, and to be honest and just to own it. And let it just reveal truth about us. Lord, I pray that your priority for us would be our priority for ourselves. That we could have the same goal, that we could work together in partnership toward the same thing. We ask that you give us strength, that you would empower us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's great, as always, to worship with you. As you leave, remember the homework? I guess I just learned something about myself. Hopefully you make it out of the parking lot. That's my hope for all of you before you have to use it, but it's okay. Again, no judgment. Grace and peace be with you. We'll see you next week.